Good morning. All right, we just have a couple of quick announcements. Today's Fellowship Sunday. You can invite someone over. And mark your calendars, June 21st. It's a Friday night. There'll be a barbecue here. First of all, I want to thank everyone who prayed for me. I don't know if we'll ever grasp the power of prayer. The Lord hears and answers prayer. I got to tell you, last Monday my brain was firing on all cylinders like it felt normal. And it's amazing to think how clear you can actually think sometimes. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Actually, you can take that down till later, and then I need the lights for me to see. I'm going to turn these on. All right, let's open up with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to come here this morning and hear your word. We pray that it would bring honor and glory to your name. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, that we can remember him each and every week. And we pray that as we go back into the Old Testament, that your spirit would guide us as we study your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we just finished a look at the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3. Over the next 4 weeks, we will be traveling back in the Old Testament and studying the book of Ruth. If we had continued on in Revelation, we would have gone and made it to chapter 5. We would have read these verses. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I, John, began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" As we travel back in our Bibles to the book of Ruth, two of our main characters, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who will enter the scene next Sunday in chapter 2, and Ruth the Moabite, who we will see today, their marriage produces one child named Obed, who is the father of Jesse, the father of David. The book of Ruth is the link in the genealogical chain that connects the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the importance of the book of Ruth. Ruth is one of two books in the Bible that are named after women, Esther being the other. In Esther, we have a Jewish girl marrying a Gentile king to save the nation of Israel from destruction. In Ruth, we have a Gentile woman marrying an Israelite who is the kinsman redeemer to provide us with that important genealogy to our Savior, who saves all who believe in him from eternal destruction. God's plan of redemption, which began in eternity past, weaves its way through the scriptures starting in Genesis. But a key point is woven through Ruth as it travels through the Ephrathites from the town of Bethlehem in Judah. The book of Ruth is the thread that leads us to the manger in Bethlehem, where our Savior was born. The book of Ruth has an unknown author, and there's a wide variety of dates for its authorship, but it is generally believed to have been written after David, since his birth is recorded in the fourth chapter. The book of Ruth unfolds in dramatic fashion. It reads like a brilliant theatrical performance with suspense, drama, even cliffhangers. Personally, I think the book of Ruth would be a great production for the Sight and Sound Theater in Branson. Dr. J. Vernon McGee tells this story. In the 18th century, a literary giant by the name of Dr. Samuel Johnson made a copy of the book of Ruth, and he read it before the London Club as a production. The club, thinking it was a modern production, was loud and unanimous in its praises of the book. Then Dr. Johnson informed them it was the book of Ruth, taken from a book that they all rejected, the Bible. In this book, each chapter has its own scene like a play. But the book of Ruth is not a play. It's about real everyday people who struggled, suffered, and died through real life events preserved for us and all humanity on the pages of Scripture. Ruth allows us to glean from its pages great theological doctrines, a critical genealogy, redemption through a kinsman redeemer. God cannot redeem man apart from a mediator. Since only God can redeem, it is necessary for him to become that person. Boaz furnishes us with a figure of a kinsman redeemer. Chapter 1, we meet the family that departs from the promised land and heads to Moab. We are introduced to Ruth, the Moabite, who returns to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Chapter 2, Act 2, we see Ruth working hard, gleaning in the fields of Boaz, who offers Ruth provision and protection. In chapter 3, we'll see the pursuit and the proposal. And in chapter 4, we'll see the purchase, the redemption, and marriage culminating in the birth of Obed. This is the link that takes us from Boaz and Ruth to their grandson David. So let's read Ruth chapter 1. I'll be reading from the ESV in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem and Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem and Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. In scene 1 of chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it tells us that it was during the days of Judges. The book of Ruth occurred during the time of the book of Judges, somewhere between 1400 and 1000 BC. When was the last time you read the book of Judges? Well, I reread it in preparation for this message. And to be honest, it's not a very encouraging book of the Bible to read. But it is the setting for Ruth. What was life like for a common, ordinary Israelite during the days of the Judges? Well, let's turn back to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. We're going to read most of the way through verse 20 to help us understand their situation. Ruth 2, 6. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Let's jump to verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the peoples of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherah. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Verse 18. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of the practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now let's turn back a little further and to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. In this passage, the nation of Israel is about to enter the promised land under Joshua. Moses will die before entering the land. And we're going to look at Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 15. Verse 15 through 20 says, "See, I have set before you this today, life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God and by walking in his way and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, so that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." During this time in the Judges, the nation suffered from tribal jealousies, and it was a very turbulent time, and the people were given over to idolatry. The people were suffering these hardships because they didn't love the Lord. They chose fear-based idolatry and influence from the surrounding peoples over a loving, forgiving God. They didn't walk in the Lord's ways. They chose superstition, vain thoughts, leaning on their own understanding instead of the life principles from the life giver. They kept the way of the world, their world in that time, instead of the way of the Lord. They turned their hearts and ears away from the lover of their soul. God was very clear. Choose the blessing or choose the curse. By not holding fast to the Lord, they chose a curse. And what was the result of these choices? Years of difficulty, bondage, hardships, famines, young men dying in battle, widowhood, hunger due to other nations raiding their harvest. Until things got so bad, the only thing they could do was cry out to the Lord. And the Lord heard. And he would raise up a judge for a period of time until they got comfortable and slowly drifted away from the Lord. And things got worse and worse until it got so bad, they would cry out to the Lord. And the gracious, merciful, loving Lord of the Old Testament would rescue them again and again and again. This is the cycle of the book of Judges, where the nation of Israel goes from serving the Lord. Then Israel falls into sin and idolatry. Israel is enslaved. Israel cries out to the Lord, and God raises up a judge. Israel is delivered, and this cycle continues throughout the whole book. The final verse in the book of Judges says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. These cycles of sin, bondage, and hunger are everyday life as we enter the book of Ruth. This is what Elimelech and Naomi experienced as they grew up. They may have heard stories from their parents or grandparents about famines and wars and the Lord's deliverance through various judges. Maybe that's why in verse 1 we read, Elimelech went to Moab. The family of Elimelech are descendants of Judah living in Bethlehem. Their names have important meanings. Elimelech means my God is king. Naomi means pleasant. Their two sons, Mahlon, means puny or sickly. And Chilion, which means pining or languishing, droopy. This family from Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, in Judah, which means praise. So we have a family leaving the house of bread and praise, heading to Moab. Okay, now we'll look at map one. But Pavan's gone. Well, I don't have a pointer. But anyway, in map one, we see the tribal breakdown where they all lived. And right kind of in the middle, about 10 or 11 o'clock from the word Dead Sea, you see Bethlehem. So they were from just outside of Bethlehem. And so they're going to leave there. They're going to travel through that little orange spot. That's the tribe of Benjamin. Then through, there we go. So here's Bethlehem. And they're going to travel through Benjamin, through Reuben, to Moab. So let's go to map two. This one was very helpful. So they leave Bethlehem, which is, I think, right here on this map. They leave Bethlehem. They go downhill into the valley, across the Jordan, to the land of Moab. Lost my spot here. Okay, leave that up for a few minutes. Let's read about Moab. Moab was a troublesome thorn to Israel. The word Moab, or Moabite, is mentioned 14 times in 85 verses in Ruth. And it's mentioned 7 times alone in chapter 1. The country Moab originated when Lot fathered Moab through an incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter. Moab was a continuous enemy of Israel. While the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, they encountered opposition from Balak, king of Moab, through the prophet Balaam. In Judges chapter 3, Moab oppressed Israel for 18 years. There's a website called Got Questions. Listen to what it says about Moab. It was located on a high geographical plateau directly east of the Dead Sea, which we see that plateau in map 2. Moab's terrain consisted mostly of gently rolling tableland separated by numerous ravines. It was known for its rich pasture land for sheep and other livestock. Moab's soil and climate were ideal for growing wheat, barley, and other grains. Elimelech and his prodigal-like family leave the promised land, the house of bread and praise, and go to the distant land of Moab. It makes sense to him in his own mind, but he's not trusting the Lord. Map 2 shows how when we walk away from the Lord, it seems easier. Look at the map. It's all downhill and then flat. In the beginning, they're coasting, but then the struggle, an uphill battle to the foreign fruited plain. Proverbs tells us there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Elimelech made it to Moab and died. After his death, Mahlon marries Orpah and Chilion marries Ruth, Moabite women. Neither of these two marriages produced children. Then the men died, and now there are three widows. Naomi is alone in the distant land with two Moabite daughters-in-law. What should Naomi do? Well, scene 2 of chapter 1 is verses 6 through 18. In this passage and the remainder of the chapter, I couldn't verify this, but it might be the only chapter in the Bible where the only dialogue is exclusively women. We have no recorded words of men, only women. The word return occurs 6 times in this chapter alone. It's about returning to the house of bread and praise and to the Lord. Orpah returns to her mother, her city, and her gods. When we wander from the Lord, the only thing to do is return. Turn around. Go back to him. In verses 6 through 18, Naomi is working in the fields. Back then, if you didn't work, you didn't eat. Naomi is a middle-aged widow working in the fields in the hot sun, enduring hardship just to get her daily bread. What a difficult life. Walking from where they live to backbreaking work of harvesting grain by hand all day, day after day, month after month. Then walking home, preparing a meal, collapsing in exhaustion. Only to rise at dawn the next day and do it all over again without a Sabbath rest. Then in the fields, she heard a message of hope. The Lord had visited her homeland, and the Lord provided a harvest. How that news must have thrilled Naomi's ears. This is the first mention of the Lord in the book of Ruth, and it's bursting with hope, life, goodness, provision, the blessing of food. We see the cycle of judges in Naomi's life following her husband's walking away from the promised land. Widowed, buried two sons, working in the fields for the daily bread. Then she hears a message of hope in the Lord. Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth set out, three widows traveling to leave the distant land and return to the house of bread and praise. Along the way, Naomi tells Orpah and Ruth to return to their mothers. Naomi pulls the emotional string of the mother-daughter relationship. Go home to mom. And she blesses them by using a beautiful Hebrew word here, pronounced chesed. May the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, deal kindly with you Moabite women. She's asking the Lord to bless these Moabite women and their future marriages and families, that they might find rest, protection, provision from husbands and God's blessings in their future. Naomi means pleasant. What a pleasant thing to say to your widowed daughters-in-law. No jealousy or bitterness, only the Lord's blessing to them and their future families. They cry and shed tears as they take part, as they are ready to part ways, but no, they want to stay with Naomi. Naomi makes this really unusual statement in verses 11 through 13. She says, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." What is Naomi talking about? Well, if we turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, she's talking about Levirate marriage. And this is important for this book. In verse 5, it says this: if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. So a Levirate marriage, which is literally a marriage with a brother-in-law. The word Levirate, which has nothing to do with the tribe of Levi, comes from the Latin word lever, a husband's brother. In ancient times, if a man died without a child, it was common for the man's unmarried brother to marry the widow in order to provide an heir for the deceased. A widow would marry a brother-in-law, and the first son produced in that union was considered a legal descendant of her dead husband. God promised the nation of Israel through Abraham a land. To protect the promised land, we read this law in Deuteronomy, which protects family inheritance and their tribal land. Naomi's husband Elimelech was a descendant of Judah. The land was supposed to go to his sons, but they're all dead. Elimelech has two relatives in Judah. We will meet Boaz next week, and there's another one in chapter 4. If one of them marries Ruth, he can buy the inheritance from Naomi. We actually encounter this law in the Gospels when a Sadducee asked Jesus a trick question. Remember that passage in Matthew 22 where he asked Jesus, if a man dies and he has no children and his brother marries him and he has seven brothers? He's talking about this passage in Deuteronomy. Back to chapter 1, verse 13, Naomi says, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. This is negative Naomi. How often when we walk away from the Lord and things don't go our way, we blame the Lord. They cry and kiss one another. Orpah returns home to Mom and Moab, but Ruth, this is one of those big buts, in the Bible, Ruth clung to Naomi. The word is cleave, like in Genesis 2:24. Ruth cleaves to Naomi, and Orpah departs from the pages of Scripture, back to her mother, her people, and her gods. Verse 16, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts me from you. What a beautiful statement. Ruth makes a commitment to Naomi, her people, her God, the Lord. Ruth poetically, powerfully, and passionately proclaims her turning from her family, her country, her people, her gods, And Ruth cleaves to Naomi and turns to a people, a place, and a land she has never been. But she says of the Lord, He is my God. 1 Thessalonians 1 says, it talks about how those people had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The writer of Galatians put it this way, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. But now that faith has come in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. It's not her commitment to Naomi, people, land, and God. It's her faith in the Lord, God of Israel. She says, Lord, the Lord, He is my God. Ruth is totally committed to Naomi and her people and her land and God. Powerful words from a Gentile Moabite. Naomi sees the determination and says no more. As scene two closes in Moab, the journey begins of two widows, one Jew, one Gentile, walking alone back to Bethlehem. Naomi is returning. Ruth prepares to meet her new people, nation, and tribe. Our third and final scene in chapter one is traveling from Moab to Bethlehem, because Naomi heard that the Lord had visited the people with a harvest. The two went on until they arrived in Bethlehem in Judah, the house of bread and praise. The whole town is stirred. It's been 10 years since she left. Naomi has aged. Her life went from challenging to difficult since they last saw her. She lost her husband and her two sons. Is this Naomi? Now, negative Naomi comes out and she says to her old friends, don't call me pleasant, call me Mara, which means bitter. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full and the Lord brought me back empty. Empty? I'm sure Ruth appreciated that. Why is it that when things don't go our way, even when we wander to distant lands, we blame God? That comes from the Garden of Eden and man's response to eating the forbidden fruit. Adam blamed God, the woman God gave him. Eve blamed the serpent. It's fallen human nature to blame God when we go where we should not go and do what we should not do. When we wander from the Lord, admit it. I sinned. I'm responsible. It's my fault. I was wrong. Confession brings freedom. Act 1, scene 3 concludes. Naomi returns to Bethlehem with Ruth at the beginning of the barley harvest. The chapter begins with a family, a prodigal family, leaving Bethlehem during a famine. It closes with a childless widow returning with her widowed daughter-in-law, Ruth, a Moabite, at the beginning of a barley harvest. What are some practical takeaways from Ruth in this chapter? Number one, the Lord uses common, ordinary people like you and me to fulfill His plans. Sounds incredible, but it's true. Embrace it. Let Him use you. And don't wander away from the Lord. We should not lean on our own understanding. We should trust in Him with all of our heart. Trust Him despite the circumstances. Grow, flourish where the Lord has planted you. Next Sunday, Chapter 2, we'll see Ruth hard at work gleaning in the fields. Read Ruth this week and you will be blessed. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time to look at your word. We thank you for this wonderful book of Ruth. Very encouraging. A bright light in a dark time. And we pray that you would help us to take the things that we glean from the pages of this book and apply them to our life and grow in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.